St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There have been a number of times over our time together that I include in sermons kind of tips about Bible study. One is, of course, the first word in the reading. If you're reading like in the middle of a chapter or in the middle of a book, and the first word is, as in the case here, immediately, therefore, so that, the first reaction should be, of course, what just happened? What just came before this? Another good tip is verbs. Pay attention to the verbs. Verbs, after all, the action words. The verbs are what moves the readings along. So pay attention to the verbs, particularly today. Timing is another tricky one. How has time passed? Sometimes we get a reading where something happens, then a great journey is introduced, and then something else happens. And we're not told how long the time has occurred. And it's not that we're not supposed to know, but the writing utensils and writing materials in Jesus' day were seriously expensive. And they had to select the gospel writers, Paul, others who wrote letters. They had to decide, what am I going to include? All three of those things play a huge part in our reading today. Immediately, the passage starts, and immediately after what? Well, it's immediately after the feeding of the, shall we say, whole bunch of people. We're told that it's 5,000 people, plus there were women, plus there were children. There also, I think we could assume, were caregivers. People, because everybody who came for healing for themselves or for loved ones. And I think in the passage here, and I think often in our own society, I think we lose track of caregivers, the people that take care of the people who are ill. I also like the image of the, since I didn't preach to you last week, the image of the feeding of the multitude with, well, what, 1,000, 2,000 kids, maybe more? And the fact that Jesus is speaking, people are trying to listen, and kids are playing tag, and whatever Red Rover was in the first century. But the idea that there were children laughing and yelling as a part of this gathering, I think it's marvelous. It really is like a picnic. Well, as this passage has begun, immediately, that is, the meal has just ended. The leftovers have been gathered up. And so now, we're told, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. So he commands the disciples to leave first. Kind of odd. Typically, I think the disciples would stick around with Jesus until everybody had left, but Jesus sends them away first, commands them. Note the verb, commands them to get into the boat. I got ahead of myself. So he made the disciples get into the boat. It's kind of an aggressive verb. He made them get into the boat, a boat, not their boat, a boat. So they're heading out on a boat that may not be familiar with. And he's going to dismiss the crowd. Now, how long does it take to dismiss 5, 10, 15,000, whatever it is, people? But we're told that after he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray, which he often does, take some time for solitude. When evening came, he was there alone. The crowds had left, the disciples are on the boat, and it's just Jesus. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. Now, I hope none of you, I'm mindful of this because we just passed 2 years together. Hopefully none of you, during the interview process, said, wow, we're getting a pastor deep into his 60s. He won't go crazy or creative on us at all. All that stuff is gone. I appreciate that I look at readings like this that I've been preaching on for, in December it'll be 43 years, and stuff pops out that I just didn't notice before. Now, part of that is I'm a product, as I think we all are, of our upbringing, Bible stories we heard, Sunday school, sermons we heard when we were children. And I'm a product of all of that, plus, you know, my seminary education. And, you know, just over the years, I preach things in a certain way. And this is one of those messages that is maybe not so much familiar outside the church, but certainly within the church, the calming of the sea. I think most churches probably have a painting somewhere of Jesus calming the sea. It's very popular in children's Sunday school programs and in children's Bibles. Now, something that jumped out at me this time, that I really haven't paid attention to before, they are on the lake. They are fishermen. Most of them are fishermen. Well, half anyway, are fishermen who know that you don't set out on the lake in the evening. You don't do it. It's a bad idea. The storms, particularly in that part of the world, come up at night. The best time to fish is like first thing in the morning, like just before dawn. You get out on the lake and you start fishing. But remember, he told them, he ordered them to get into a boat. Now, I don't want to put too much emphasis on that indefinite article there, that it wasn't their boat, but when it's their boat, typically Matthew says, their boat. But they're on the lake at night when most storms occur, and certainly the worst storms occur. They're on the lake because Jesus ordered them to be on the lake. And so a chunk of this week has been, you know, pastors staring at a wall going, huh, why did Jesus order them to go on the lake at the most dangerous time? The fact that there was a storm should not be a surprise, much like this summer in Alberta. It could be sunny during the day, as it was yesterday, at least for me. I looked at it, it was a glorious day. And then next thing I know, there's thunder like rattling my windows. In Palestine, this is just when, on bodies of water, this is when storms occur. And this one's a corker, because the fishermen are afraid. Now, the fishermen are also smart enough not to go on the water, but they certainly probably would have experienced at some point a storm and would have known how to handle it, but they are terrified. By this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came, that is Jesus, came walking toward them on the sea. So they've spent the night battered by the waves and terrified. And early in the morning, the image I get is kind of dawn. It's that kind of part of the morning where it's your vision's not super clear because the sun is not all the way up. But Jesus is walking across the water. Now, an extra verse would have been interesting in there for me to say, how did Jesus start that journey? Did Jesus stand on the shore and go, I forgot to save a boat. I'll walk, I guess. And so he starts to walk. And he eventually gets, now remember, it's been all night. So it's not like he's taken 5 or 10 steps. I mean, they are deep into the Sea of Galilee, even if they've been buffered by the wind coming from the other way. But his disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now, something else I've been mindful of, particularly over the last year, as I've been preaching through, Luke and now Matthew, is, two things. One, Jesus being totally divine and totally human, and how that worked for Jesus. Was Jesus immediately aware of what it was like to be perfectly human and perfectly divine in the same body? Or was there a learning curve for Jesus? But also the disciples, as they follow Jesus, I think it's, I have found it easy in the past to kind of assume that they're on board right away. Jesus calls them at the beginning of his ministry. They haven't seen him do what he's going to do. They haven't heard him say what he's going to say. And so the disciples have their own learning curve about who Jesus is. Even if they believe Jesus is the Messiah, what does that mean? There were all kinds of expectations. The primary one was the guy who's going to kick the Romans out of the land and return their sovereignty to them. Nope, didn't do that. There were others who had more violent images of the Messiah. Others just thought the Messiah would come and grant a kind of wisdom that would supersede politics and borders. What did they think Jesus was going to be? Who, what, how? So when they say it's a ghost, I think we can give them a bit of leeway. That didn't go, well, clearly, obviously, it's Jesus, because Jesus is the Messiah and has power over creation. No. They've been terrified. They've been terrified all night. A night of terror is an exhausting thing. A few decades ago, when I was serving in Minot, North Dakota, there was a big thud. It's an odd kind of thud. It was kind of an atmospheric kind of thud. I went out and looked out the windows, and it was getting foggy. We live by a river. But then it got really foggy. And then it got really foggy. The thud was the derailment of an anhydrous ammonia tanker car. The fog wasn't fog. It was anhydrous ammonia. And any of you who have been involved with farming know that that's bad. And I made the mistake of stepping out to see what was going on, and kind of pretty quickly couldn't breathe. Kind of went back into the house. 911 was busy. Tried to catch things on the radio, but it was very chaotic. And so spent the night trying to figure out what to do and just being terrified. I mean, what do you do when you're suddenly living in a cloud of anhydrous ammonia? So instead, they were terrified all night. I get that. That kind of exhaustion. So they look out and somebody's on the lake. It has to be a ghost. I mean, who walks on water? Nobody that they knew yet. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered, right? And we're not told the response, right? Don't be afraid. I hope there was at least one disciple like me who went, easy for you to say. We've been terrified all night, and suddenly you're walking on a lake that is in mid-storm. But Peter, dear Peter, Peter who just, as we go through the Gospels, know that thinks and as the last possible alternative, talks first, acts often first. "Lord, if it is you," note that, "if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Because if it is Jesus, and Jesus is able to walk on the water, then Jesus should be able to make Peter able to walk on the water. And Jesus is game, right? Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now again, what's that like? I mean, what picture in your mind do you get? I mean, the other disciples are standing around. They've been terrified. The storm is still going, remember? And Peter's getting out of the boat. And probably the biggest secret to being a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee is don't get out of the boat. Never get out of the boat. It's a bad idea to get out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat. And he starts to walk toward Jesus. And again, you know, it's white caps, it's choppy. Do his feet just never enter water? Are they a little into the water? Do they get splashed on? I mean, how does one walk on water? But he's walking. There's something solid enough in the water for him to be able to walk, and he walks toward Jesus. But, and this is where interpretations of this passage, I think, get tricky. And if you've heard me before, you know me well enough to know that love comes first. Before theology, before liturgy, before law, before whatever it is, love comes first. Because God loved, and so God gave. People come first. If your theology makes you antagonistic toward people, your theology is wrong. Lutheran or not. And so when I get to a passage like this, I get that kind of tense moment. But when he noticed, that is Peter, noticed the strong wind, right? He's in the moment. Have you ever been in a moment? I've been in a moment. Where you kind of forget what's around you. I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to get out of the boat. The fact that there's a storm going has become kind of secondary. But he's walking, and there's been enough of a pause. And we're not sure how close Jesus is to the boat, right? Just, you know, Peter's walking, and suddenly it's like, hang on. I just remembered the first rule. Don't get out of the boat. And there's a storm. I'm not just out of the boat. There's a big storm going on. I've been terrified all night. What am I doing? He became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now again, verbs, right? Beginning to sink. How far? Ankle deep? Knee deep? A lot of the paintings of this have him up to his chest. And he's reaching out of the water and Jesus is reaching down. Did he go that far? How far would it take before you panicked as you were walking on the water? I'm thinking, if it's now above my toes, or even at my ankle, This is a big deal. And we're not told, remember, that he's sinking. He's beginning to sink. Even in fear, we're not told that he's absolutely going to sink. He didn't just go, whoosh. He's beginning to sink. There's a kind of gradualness to that, right? He's beginning to sink. And may have recovered. There may have been a moment where he said, oh my gosh, there's a big storm. I'm starting to sink. But wait, Jesus said I could come. And so maybe then he recovers. Or maybe just doesn't sink anymore. But he does panic. Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. You catch that? How close Peter is to Jesus? Jesus just reaches out his hand. Peter was right there. Did he think of grabbing Jesus' cloak, right? His gown, his tunic? Grab his foot, grab his hand. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, this is another one of those Bible study truths, right? Tone of voice. What tone of voice do you hear Jesus using? My theory is that the tone of voice we hear is the tone of voice we expect. If we hear it angry, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? We expect God to be angry. It's not the only way to read that. And it's not even a way to read it consistent with the passage. Because when he says, if it's you, command me to come out. Come on out, Peter. Why would Jesus then react in anger? He put Peter into the storm. He put Peter out of the boat. Why would he be angry? He could just as easily have been surprised. Or a certain kind of graciousness. Peter, we're so close. You're right there. You were so close. We almost had it. You did good, Peter. You got close. It did okay. You were so close. What was it that panicked you? Peter doesn't answer. We assume it's a rhetorical question. Is it a rhetorical question? What is it, Peter? What is it that made you doubt? It's a good question. Fear. We're told it's fear. What would he have said to Jesus? What did he say to Jesus when they got back on the boat? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. You know, feet on deck, storm's over. That's pretty dramatic. It's as if the storm and Peter on that, the water in that storm, was the point the whole time. This was a test. Maybe. I'm not saying for sure. I'm saying that's what I'm struggling with. Was this a test? Jesus put them out on that lake knowing it was a time for storms. Is more than happy to have Peter come out to him. And I think encourages Peter. Peter. I mean, what would have happened if Peter got right up to Jesus, shook his hand? Hey, Lord. We're on the lake. I mean, we're on the lake. What did Peter take home from this? He was close. See, if Jesus is angry and judgmental, Peter takes nothing but anger and judgment. But if Peter hears, oh, Peter, you were close. You were so close. What does Peter take with him? Oh, I was close. I was close. I could have made it. The disciples around, when they hear the story, went, I could have asked. I could have walked on the water. I could have been close too. Maybe I would have made it. It can be a very positive story. if we let it be a positive story. And those in the boat worshiped him once he got on the boat, because now that's Jesus. That was a very Jesus thing to do. We may not know everything about Jesus, but we know that's a Jesus move. And they worship him. Truly, you are the Son of God. They've learned something. So I'm here to tell you, amidst the scariness of the world, and the world is way scary, and there's things that seem to be every day that challenge our faith, and where we could hear, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Where's your faith? Why are you such a failure? And we love that news. We love that voice. But, what if amid all the stuff that's going on, Jesus says to us, you're close. You're really close. It really is scary out there. And we are really on this storm together, and you're really close. You're doing well. Different message, right? So, here's your homework. Which one do you hear? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks. As crazy it sounds for these stories, it's a storm. It's scary. It's a terrifying moment. But I do believe the message of the story is, I do want you to get out of the boat. You can get out of the boat. You can't be on the storm. You can be on it, above it. And you can recover. When you start to sink, it's okay. Look at me. Even ask me, help me, and I'll pick you back up. Help us to hear love in your voice. Help us hear compassion and care and gentleness in your voice. And let that be the voice that we declare to those around us. Amen.